Our passage this morning comes out from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 8 and 3. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 8 through 30. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate. Large and beautiful houses without inhabitants, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong grain, for tarry late in the evening, as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp and tambourine and flute and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of His hands. Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst, and therefore Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitudes will go down. For revelers, he who exalts in her. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low. The eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy and righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze at their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let it be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes of drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for the bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. And therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down into the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were his refuge in the midst of the streets. For all of his anger was not turned away, and his hand is stretched out even still. And he will raise a signal for the nations far away and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers, none sleeps. None but a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap is broken. Their arrows are sharp, their bows are bent, their horses' hooves seem like flint. Their wheels like the whirlwind, their roaring like a lion. Like young lions they roar, and they growl and seize their prey and carry it off, and none can rescue. And they will growl over it on that day, like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness, distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. It's the reading of God's word. Of pure devotion separation, of being set apart, is more than a simple legal contract that God makes with us. But rather, it's an intimate and intensely personal devotion grounded in God's moral attributes of justice and righteousness. The sum of which is in a word described in Scripture as love. The description of the intensity and the perfection and the pure devotion that exists between the persons of the Trinity, such that Scripture refers to God simply as love. And even more amazing, is this same love which God has ever had for His people. Whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, it's the same love which God has ever expected in return for having loved His people. We see it in the law of God which came to Moses. You shall be holy to me, God says. For I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Just as we see it from the Apostle Paul in his letters to the church in the New Testament. He blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons and daughters through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, at the end of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her after cleansing her by washing the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, without blemish, perfectly and purely devoted to Him as He is. We hear the same from the Apostle Peter, as he wrote to all the members of the New Testament churches in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, recalling the twice-mentioned vice from Isaiah, and sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says God. That is, God's people are to be perfectly and purely devoted to Him as He is to them. That's the holiness of God without which no one will see God. God is holy. And He wants for Himself a holy people. And He has in His making for Himself a holy people. As Isaiah has written, God is not only God, the master of all, Adonai, He is the Lord of hosts also, the God of infinite resources and covenantally bound to His people, but He is also the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One. The God who has devoted Himself absolutely, permanently, exclusively, purely, irreversibly to His people. Finally and fully manifested that in the sin sending of his Son and his Son's giving of himself to his church. Not only to redeem her, to justify her, but that he might also sanctify her. And that by the washing of water, as Scripture says, with his word, so that he might present her to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, without blemish, perfectly and purely devoted to him as he is to her. This is the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And considering the track record of God's people in being perfectly and purely devoted to God, we may be thankful that the holiness which God commands is the holiness which he also gives. He not only justifies, he sanctifies his people. He preserves them, and he will do more for them. That is God's holiness, his devotion to his people, that brings them about. That holiness which he promises, he provides. And he brings them to perfection. And this by sanctification, by cleansing them with the washing of water with his word. Certainly not because we have merited any part of this, of God's devotion or his love towards us, but as the Apostle John writes, we love because God first loved us. We become holy because God is holy. And so we're made to know from Scripture and experience that our holiness is utterly dependent upon God's holiness. Our devotion to God derived first from his devotion to us. Devotion which God justifies, by which God justifies his people, and likewise continues thereafter to sanctify his people, justifying them, declaring them righteous merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits, and sanctifying them, making them more and more just and righteous as he is just and righteous, and more perfectly and purely devoted to him as he is to them, holy as he is holy. The aim and sum of which both Old and New Testament Greek is summed in the word love. Love. The sum of all the law and the prophets. A love for God with all of one's heart, strength, soul, and mind, and a love for their neighbor as themselves. Arising entirely out of God's holiness. Change more and more from who they were into who God wants them to be. By the washing of water with his word, that they might know him and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent to become more and more like him. Taking up their crosses and following him. More and more perfectly and surely devoted to God. Holy as he is holy. And with this understanding, I hope as we reflect back on our passage in Isaiah, that we begin to understand something of the tragedy that Isaiah is speaking about. This condition in which he describes God's people throughout these first five verses of our of his prophecy. He does this for the time period 740 BC, roughly. The same condition which we heard earlier lamented against Israel by Christ himself around 33 AD, a condition which the apostles will likewise address and warn the church throughout their lifetimes, recording it in the New Testament scriptures. distinctly, Peter says. All of this is woe distinctly. Then, cried by Christ himself when he came, and now, woe distinctly. And being the people of God, it ought to interest us in taking some time to understand how it is that in every generation, it seems, we struggle to be holy as God is holy. How Isaiah describes it in verses 8 through 10, that we become so blindly covetous and greedy for earthly possessions and privileges that we use the grace of God that He has given us freely to drive our neighbors out of the land. Even to the point of our own loneliness and our own, the failure of our own neighbors. Instead of loving them as God has loved us. How is it we get there? How, after misusing and abusing the good ordered principles which God has built into His world and suffered the consequences of this, how is it that instead of repenting and turning back to God, we instead seek comfort in rising early and delaying late in the night, day after day, night after night, by only further misusing and abusing God's creation to our further harm and the further harm of our neighbors, whom we either defraud by abandoning, or even worse, inciting them to join us? How do we get there? Well, in verse 12 of our passage, Isaiah begins to explain. And he explains that the root cause of such conditions among God's people, among the people of God, he diagnoses it as a sustained disregard for the deeds and accomplishments of the Lord, resulting in a state of spiritual blindness and an ever-increasing earthly, worldly focus, leading to an ever-increasing misuse and abuse of God's creation, to the continual harm of ourselves and our neighbors, in short, self-centered and ultimately self-defeating and destroying idolatry. A sustained disregard for the accomplishments of God, leading to the inability to understand and perceive the works of God, and ultimately to the failure of not knowing God, forgetting Him, disregarding Him, all evidenced by a failure to grow, to be more and more holy as He is holy. If you recall, Isaiah's prophecy begins with this very declaration that God's children, whom He had reared, do not know or understand Him. And now we know why. We know why. They have consistently disregarded the deeds of God, become blind to His works, forgetting whose they were and what they were for, and they contented themselves, you see, with remaining who they were, rather than becoming who God called them to be. A tragic failure leading to the lack of knowledge of God, which Isaiah repeats here again in verse 13, a lack of knowledge for which the people of God would suffer exile, hunger, thirst, death, and humiliation when the Lord of hosts exalts Himself. When he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Thereafter, addressed by the author of the Hebrews, the letter of the Hebrews, who likewise warns the church, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Because that's the problem, you see. Lest we drift away from it. That's a sentence. For since the message declared by angels proved reliable in every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation? Which is not just justification. It is becoming holy as God is holy. Our salvation is not complete without sanctification. The list of woes against the distinct fruit that follows in verses 15 through 24, the mocking of God, the unending of God's moral standards, flipping them entirely around, the boasting of being wiser than God, the further misusing and abusing of God's benefits, and the perverting of justice and righteousness into turning it into whatever benefits myself. All of this Isaiah declares in verse 24 to be the results of rejecting the law, which can also be interpreted as instruction, meaning all of the law, the prophets, the Torah, at least the five books of Moses. The law, all of this the result of rejecting the instructions of the Lord of hosts and despising the word of the Holy One. It's not just intellectual. It's not just contractual. God loves us still. We have failed to love Him originally. It's a heartbreak. Furthermore, they have rejected, you see, and despised the very means which God promised that He would sanctify and cleanse them, that He might present them, His church, to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, holy as He is holy, devoted perfectly and purely to Him as He is to her. Such as the fruit of those who embrace God's election as justification, but not God's sanctification. Who disregard His deeds until they are blind to His works. See no use for them, no purpose for them. They're blind to the means of grace which He's given in His Word, in His church, in the Bible study. Anytime the church gathers to discuss the Word of God, why? What's in it for me? They're blind to His works, to believe that they may take advantage of God's holiness towards them while remaining uncommitted to Him. To continue from bad to worse until there is no hope. For they have rejected the Lord's instruction and despise the word of the Holy of Israel. The only means by which they may be made holy is God is holy, and without which they will not see God. What is left for such people but either to perish or by God's grace to suffer judgment and discipline? For the just, righteous and holy love of God
That's what it is that burns against his people. To smite them. To leave their carcasses as refuge in the streets. And as horrible as that sounds, if you can believe it, Isaiah closes in verse 25 with a warning that this is only the beginning. Something far worse awaits those who continue to despise the discipline of the Holy One of Israel. As the Lord whistled to the nations of Syria and Babylon, and they quickly and swiftly come, so will be the return of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. I know horses and chariots travel pretty fast. They ain't going to travel like that. Between this coming of the armies of God, the Lord of hosts of unlimited resources, the Holy One of Israel and his armies, there will be no comparison. No comparison. Having fallen short of God's holiness, we mustn't despise the discipline of the Lord. We must be content ourselves with his justification and remain uncommitted to his sanctification. For there is no other means by which we may be made holy as God is holy. If we neglect such a great salvation, to who else will they return? Where else must they may be escaped? There is no one, there is nowhere. You hear the roaring of the sea. You look at the land in its darkness and despair. There will be nowhere to go. Our holy God has promised us in his holiness to give what he has. To do for us all that we cannot do for ourselves. We have no reason to doubt them or be paralyzed by past mistakes. None whatsoever. Nor fear future failures. We have no reason for that. God is our God and we are his people. And nevertheless, we are called to be holy as he is holy, to grow in his justice and righteousness, to become as devoted to him as he is to us, to love him and our neighbors as he first loved us. Let there be no doubt about this. It is certain that these things God will bring about for those whom he has called. God will do that. He saves those whom he says he will save. And he also is saving those same people. He is presently. And he will save them to the uttermost. Be sure of that. The promise of God does not change one iota. Old Testament to New Testament. Throughout the ages. Uttered in Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve to the point when Christ returns. It has not changed one thing. God will do what he promised. However, this also entails that the dangers for God's people have changed you. Not one iota. What happened to the nation of Israel may still happen to individuals in the church today. It's very possible. Very likely. It is, even now. We may still disregard the deeds of the Lord. ourselves to the works of His hands, we can harm ourselves and others. Even regress to the point that we can reject the Lord's instructions and despise the word of the Holy One. Contenting ourselves with His devotion to us while not being committed to Him. Claiming to be saved while our only yield is stink fruit instead of the fruits of the Spirit. The question I will leave you with this morning, perhaps questions, are questions that I've asked myself repeatedly during my studies this past week, this passage, and even the first part of Isaiah. If you claim to be saved, to be justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ, are you being saved? Are you being sanctified presently by Christ? By the washing of His Word, are you growing more and more in His justice, in His righteousness, more and more in His holiness, more and more in your devotion to Him, and more in your love for Him and your neighbors? If you are saved, are you being saved? If not, why not? Is it on account of immaturely disregarding the deeds of the Lord, failing to recognize the works of His hands? Or is it because Christ is not your Savior? What God promises, He gives. It must be one of the two, either immaturity or apostasy. You are saved, you must be being saved. Otherwise, you're not saved. You have no reason to believe that you are. And as you ponder this question this week, I would ask that the Lord bless you and encourage you in your answer. And may He either restore you to His path, or otherwise put you on it. Those whom He saved, He is saving. And only those will He save. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, O Holy God, Holy, the Holy One has loved us beyond measure, beyond what even we can understand. We are humbled before your holiness. But Father, we know we fall far short of your glory. But we know also that you have promised to make us into who you have called us to be your people, to be holy as you are holy. Holy God, give us this passion, this desire to be holy as you are holy, to be as devoted to you as you are to us, to give you the glory that you deserve. Father, we pray this for ourselves, we pray this for your church all over the world. And we know you have done this throughout history in your church. You have always preserved your people. You have always kept your promise. You have never once abandoned your covenant. And you have not lost even one who belongs to you. Father, we pray. Make us holy.